It was a cool, crisp September morning, 1529, when Luther and his friend, Philip Melanchthon, set off from Wartburg, where they were living, to go to Marburg. And Marburg was about 270 miles southwest of Wartburg. And so he would have gone through Hall, and he would have gone through Erfurt, and he would have arrived at Marburg. He had been called by Philip, Landgrave of Hesse. Now, Philip I was a prince at that time, and he had called Martin Luther to be there. Now, Martin Luther was a folk hero by this time. It had been 12 years since he nailed the 95 thesis on the church door on Castle Church in Wittenberg. 12 years had passed since then, and a lot had happened in those 12 years. After he posted the 95 thesis, he was called before Rome to say, "Do you recant these things?" He would not recant these things. He was excommunicated by the church. And then the political people got involved, and they brought him to this inquisition, and they laid out all of his works before him, and they said, "Will you recant these works?" And he says, "Unless I am convinced by God's word, I cannot recant." And at that point, he became a marked man. And he started going back from that inquisition back to Wittenberg, and he was kidnapped. He was kidnapped by Frederick the Wise. And he was taken to a castle called Wartburg Castle. And he lived there as a guy named Junker Young, Knight George. He had a beard, and he was sequestered away, and he translated the New Testament from the original Greek into German at the time. I mean, when you're sequestered, what are you going to do? You know, translate the New Testament. But then he was safe to come back into Wittenberg, and because he had the protection of Frederick the Wise, he was kind of given a lot of freedom. And people knew that he was there, but he was quite protected. He spent his time kind of formalizing the doctrine that he had learned, that it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of works. He put together the three solas, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, only scripture, only faith, only grace. And he was free to do those things, but 12 years later, the empire was not in good shape because the Roman Empire was fracturing, and you had Germany and Switzerland, and they had kind of gone with this Reformation, and you had other parts of the empire that were fighting against them, and tensions were high. And to make matters worse, the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, realized that something was going on in the Roman Empire. And so in 1529, 12 years later, after Martin Luther, they had a siege on Vienna. And 300,000 Turks came into Vienna to take over the country, to take over that city. Now, the siege didn't work, but tensions were high. And Philip, Landgrave of Hesse, realized as a political calculating man that what he needed to do was to unite Germany and Switzerland as partners in the Reformation to fight not only the Roman Empire, but to fight the Ottomans and the Turks. But in order to do that, he had to bring together two people. Because Martin Luther, of course, was with the German Protestant Reformation, but over in Switzerland, it was a guy named Zwingli. And he too believed in those three solas, except he expanded it to five. And he knew that if he could just bring these two guys together, if they could form a concord, if they could agree on 15 points of doctrine, then they would be able to unite Germany and Switzerland, and they would be a strong power in that area, not only against Rome, but against the Turks, and that would be a great thing. All he had to do was to bring these two theologians together and have them shake hands and bless each other on 15 points of doctrine. 12 long years had passed, and Luther and Melanchthon set off on one September morning basically to save the Reformation. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Zwingli, all right? Zwingli was also a pastor. He lived in Switzerland. He lived in Geneva. But he was a man who was well steeped in a new philosophy, and this new philosophy was called humanism. Humanism. Today in our colleges, we teach humanities. It's the same thing, that everybody should have a civic understanding of life and where we come from. And its roots were really, it's the precursor to what we now know as rationalism, where everything kind of fits together. You can live without necessarily God. Everything can be explained through rational thought and through the human mind and all those sort of things. Now, this started making its headway as early as the 12th century, about 200 years before Luther. But it caused a huge problem in the church because about 200 years before Luther, they had this huge problem over the Lord's Supper because the church always historically believed that when they said, "This is my body," and they consecrated the elements, the bread and the wine, that somehow it actually became Christ's body and his blood. And for 1,200 years, they never even really thought about how it turned into Christ's body and blood or what was happening. But when people started reading again the works of Cicero and Plato and Aristotle, and they started turning into this humanistic thinking, they had to come up with a decision. What does it mean when Christ says, "This is my body, this is my blood"? And so the church said, well, what happens is it turns into Christ's body and his blood. You may have heard of it. It's called transubstantiation. Well, Luther hated that theology. And there were a lot of people in the church that hated that theology. Why? Because Luther said, why in the world are we making pagan philosophers from the 0th century dictate what we're doing in the church? Why can't we just let it be as it is? But the world was moving on, and humanism became part of the church, and Zwingli was a humanist. Not a bad thing. He completely believed in the Reformation. He believed by grace you are saved through faith. He believed in all the tenets of the Reformation. As a matter of fact, they agreed on 14 of the 15 points, but what it came down to was that last point. And the last point is what happens in the Lord's Supper. Zwingli said absolutely nothing. It is just simply bread and wine, nothing more. Luther, on the other hand, said, I don't know. I think something's happening there. I think that I don't understand what's happening there. I don't understand how Christ is present, but I believe that Christ is truly present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. And when it came to that, they couldn't agree. They couldn't agree. Because Luther would not let humanism come into his thinking. He said, if it is becomes between rational thought and what God's word is, I will always put God's word ahead of anything else. And if God says, this is my body, I don't know how that is, but I'm going to believe that this is my body. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about baptism. And you'll remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about this formula that happens all throughout the Gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts, where people would come to faith in Jesus Christ and they would become baptized. And then last week, we saw how it is that children of these people who had come to faith in Jesus Christ were likely baptized also. And the scriptures are pretty clear about that. But the one question we haven't talked about is this. What happens in baptism? Is it simply like Zwingli? Is it an external act that really means nothing? We pour water over the kid and that's it? It's some sort of kind of covenant with God and that's all it is? Or is it something more than that? And to answer this question, I'd like to go back and look at our gospel or our lesson from Acts this morning. Because if you just look at this, it does make you pause and think about it. Because Peter's speaking, and when the people heard this, they were cut to the hearts, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, this is Acts 2, verses 37 through 39. We begin at 38. Peter replied, repent. People are saying, what should we do? And Peter says, well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all who the Lord our God will call. Now you can take a very clinical, humanistic view of what happens at baptism. You could say it is just a clinical thing. Or you can read Peter in Acts and say, but Peter said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it will be for your forgiveness of your sins, and the promise is for you and for your children. You know, you can read this and you can say, I think something more is happening in baptism than just a clinical thing. And see, Luther would have said, yes, of course. Look at 1 Peter 3:21. And the water that symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Now, Luther did make a distinction from Rome, because Rome believed that it was the simple act of pouring water on the head that saved. Now, Luther didn't like that either. But what Luther believed was that when you spoke the words in baptism or in Holy Communion, you were speaking holy words. You were speaking God's word. And God's word is powerful. It is God's word that spoke into nothing and created everything. Think about how powerful God's word is. And if God's word is that powerful, then is it God's word that's acting in the Holy Supper and in baptism? And if it is, then that's good enough for Luther. God's word is a very, very powerful, powerful thing. And we know this, don't we? I mean, at some level, how many of you have a friend that is pregnant and puts speakers on their belly and walks around playing Mozart? Have you heard about this? They do this. Walk around with speakers, playing Mozart, letting Mozart going in. They think it does something. Well, what does it do? Why not an infant hearing those words, you have been baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we're not sure what's going on there, but we leave God as present at that point. So, Luther, as in Marburg, with Zwingli, and they're talking about these issues. And Luther would say, you know what? I don't have a great systematic theology like you. All I know is that God saves. God saves. God saves. When it came down to developing a systematic philosophy, a systematic understanding of all of God's Scripture. And if you put all of your salvation hopes in that, you're putting your salvation hopes in the wrong thing. If we put our salvation hopes in a systematic theology, we're putting our hopes in the wrong thing. How many things are today that we think, I don't understand that. I can think in my own life, evolution. Simple thing, the world says that we were created billions of years ago, and this is how it was created, and they've got a great systematic theology of how all that was done, and yet the Bible says we were created in 6 days. Who are you going to believe? Luther would say, if you think you have to come to a decision on that, then you are putting your faith in secular humanism and not in God, because it isn't what you believe that saves. I know that sounds strange. It's not having a great systematic theology that saves. What saves? It's Jesus Christ that saves. And Jesus Christ alone. Sola Scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide. We live in a world where we just don't understand. It's moving at speeds that we don't understand. As a matter of fact, we're finding out it's moving faster than the speed of light. We thought that Newton knew everything, and then we said, well, for sure it's Einstein, and now we're finding out that Einstein's theories aren't even holding. They found a neutrino that goes faster than the speed of light. Einstein said that was impossible. Are we going to put our faith in those things, or are we simply going to put our faith in the Word of God? See, that's the beauty of the Reformation. Because the Reformation tells us that the only thing that we should put our faith into ever is Jesus Christ. And when there are tensions between what we believe and what we see in the world about it, that's okay. That's okay. Because those things don't save us. What saves us is faith in Jesus Christ. So Luther met Zwingli at Marburg Castle. They agreed on 14 points, and then it came to the Lord's Supper. And Zwingli said, I can't believe that something happens there. And Luther is like, well, if you can't believe that, then I'm sorry. They hugged each other. They were friends. They departed as friends. But they didn't bring the Germans and the Swiss together as a force against Rome. Now, Calvin would come along later, and he would try to synthesize those two theologies, and he came up with something. We have no idea what Luther would have thought about that. By that time, Luther was out of the picture. But the important thing that comes out of the Reformation, the important thing that came out of this meeting, is that it is grace that saves. And they could agree on that. They couldn't agree on everything, but they could agree on that. It is grace that saves. And that was the thing that came out of the Reformation, 12 years after he nailed the thesis on the door. And it's something we still cling to today. It is not our own works. It is Jesus Christ. And if we lay everything at his feet, we're like the drowning person, and he comes and he saves us. Or the choking person, he comes and he saves us. That's what we remember on the Reformation. In Jesus' name, amen.